Now we're turning to the fifth chapter of Ephesians and taking up again our study. The section that we're dealing with at present begins at the verse 21 of chapter 5 and then continues on to the verse 9 of chapter 6. Paul has been speaking about being full of the Spirit of God. He urges this upon the people of God. Verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. It is the privilege of the Christian to be filled with the Spirit of God. Every true child of God is born of the Spirit. That is, there is a work of grace wrought in their heart and a new nature. A new nature has been brought into existence by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be born again. It's always nice to welcome little babbies into the congregation and into our services. Nice to see new life beginning. Well, when you're born again, new life begins. You become a new person, a new creature in Christ. Well, we're born of the Spirit of God. Every Christian is born of the Spirit of God, but not every Christian is filled with the Spirit. Every Christian ought to be, but every Christian, sadly, is not filled with the Spirit of God. That's what we've been looking at. Now, Paul goes on then to say that one of the consequences of being filled with the Spirit of God is a graciousness in your life. A graciousness that finds expression, as he puts it in the verse 21, in our submissiveness one to another. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And we're looking at that. Because he immediately goes on from this exhortation, be in submission one to another, and he talks to the wives. And he shows how that the submissiveness that ought to be in the life and heart of a wife is principally toward her husband. Now, wives are, like every other Christian, to be in submission and to give due consideration to every other believer. But particularly, the grace of the Holy Ghost in her life will lead her to be in submission to her husband. And we looked at that. Now we're looking at what Paul is saying to the husband. And the grace of the Holy Ghost working in the heart of Christian husbands will cause them to submit to that which is their chief duty, to that which is their chief obligation, and that is to love their wives, to love their wives, and give expression to that love. That's what husbands are called to submit to. Now, if there are expressions of rebelliousness among wives, and especially in this day, where the whole standards set down by God are cast aside as old-fashioned and out of place, now, if there are expressions today of Christian wives who do not submit to their husbands, who don't think they have any requirement placed upon them to do that, well, likewise, there are Christian husbands who do not give expression to a love for their wives that is in keeping with their requirements. This is a truth we need to give some thought to. Now, we have looked already at some aspects of what it is Paul has to say, because he has a lot to say to husbands. and I've pointed this out, he has more to say to husbands than he has to wives. Whatever problems there may be with rebellious wives, there seems to be a greater problem with unloving husbands. Husbands who don't show a tenderness. I'm not saying that within their heart, if you were to dig deep enough, you might find affection for their wives, but it never shows. It's an unmanly thing to show that sort of an expression, seems to be. Well, not just the notion for today, it would appear to have been the case too in the days of Paul. But husbands are to show love to their wives, and then Paul, having made that exhortation, he goes on to show exactly what it is he's talking about. Doesn't leave it to us to work out. But he tells us very clearly. He's led of the Lord, of course, to do that. And I want just to read with you the words that are directed to husbands. And not do the husbands any harm to have them read to them again. And it'll certainly keep the wives very happy if I do read it to the husbands again. Let's look then at the verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Paul, no matter what subject he took up, always manages to bring in the cross, doesn't he? There's plenty of marriage counselors today, and they never would take the couple to the cross. They'd never speak of Christ. Of course, they don't know anything about Christ. And not knowing anything about Christ, let me tell you something, they don't know much about marriage either. One of the reasons why the world is in the moral mess it is today is because people have raised themselves up as experts on this, that and the other moral issue, and they know nothing at all about it. But sadly, the country listens to them. Here's the man who's giving good counsel, and he's giving good counsel to husbands, and he has hardly begun his exhortation to husbands than he has them at the cross. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it. He has them at the cross. He takes the husbands by the hand and he says, look, you're to love your wife, and here's how you love your wife. Here's how you love your wife. Now, we have considered this. We considered the threefold description of the husband's love. Let me just remind the husbands of that. You're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Oh, how much there is there. But tempting as it is to repeat what it was we said, we'll not do that. Then again, you're to love your wife as you love yourself. Verse 28. As you love yourself. True Christian marriage makes the husband and the wife one. Makes the husband and the wife one. Right at the dawn of time, it says, these two shall be one flesh. And the husband who has any care for himself will care for his wife as himself. You're doing yourself a favor, husband, if you love your wife. Believe me. Maybe we'll touch upon that a little later on. And then again, we saw that this love that we should have for our wives is to be the greatest of all loves within our life. Outside, of course, of our love for the Lord himself. That is underscored by the fact in verse 31, that for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. He leave the nest, the place where he was loved. Loved of his father, loved of his mother, surrounded by love, he must now leave. He who loved his father, loved his mother, must now draw away from, set them aside, as it were. Now that he has a wife, he must leave and establish a home, and she has become the chief object of his earthly love. Bear that in mind. And let mothers and fathers note that. That this is something they should not resent in their children when they see their children getting married and somebody else becoming the chief object of their love and devotion. Don't resent it. It is but following the pattern of God. Don't resent it. Because if you do resent it, who knows what seeds of trouble you're sowing in that marriage. No, don't resent it, but rather promote it. So we have considered the description of the husband's love, that threefold description, as Christ loved, love as you love yourself, and love above all others. Then we moved on, and this was last week, to show the expression of the husband's love, how he is actually to love, what it entails, what it means. We said that we were, as husbands, to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. And then Paul tells us what Christ, out of his love, did for the church. Look at what it says. Verse 25, he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now last week, we pointed out how Christ provided for the welfare of his bride, the church. And what a lot there is there. In fact, we were... There's only a wee subheading, as it were, in the overall structure of this message, and yet we spent quite a bit of time on it. Because there's so much to be considered there, so many parallels. In providing for the welfare of his church, the Lord Jesus took away all the debts of the church. In the Lord's Prayer, we are told to pray and forgive us our debts. We're in debt to God, you know. Every one of us. We're born into this world in debt. We're sinners by nature. We already have a debt. A debt of our wickedness that we have inherited from our father Adam. Then we add to that debt during our life. And it's a debt we can never pay. We can never pay, we can never cancel it out. But the Lord Jesus on the cross took our sins. And he cancelled our debts. Cancelled our debts. We looked at that. He provided clothing. The robe of righteousness is what the Savior wove by his own sacrificial living and dying. And the child of God is now robed in that glorious garment. He provides food. He feeds us. Feeds us spiritually as well as feeding us physically, I should say. He provides our every need. He protects us, and above all, he has provided for us a home in glory. Now, all these things the Savior did. This was part of his provision for the welfare of his bride. Now, Christian husband, there is a parallel for you to consider under those headings. There's a parallel. We'll not go over it. If you'd like to get last week's tape, well, do that, and you'll find us dealing with those issues. But I want to go a little further in saying that the expression of a husband's love will not only entail his providing for the welfare of his bride, of his wife, looking after her every need, but it will also entail him being her constant companion. Her constant companion. There is a companionship. Marriage is a complex business. It's a complex relationship. Every blessed relationship that exists in the world may be found within the marriage relationship. And by that I mean, we all have friends. But our best friend should be our wife. We all have companions, but our best companion should be our wife. She should never feel that there's someone's company that my husband prefers to me. That's why marriage needs a lot of thought, young people. Did you remember that? Needs a lot of thought. And you need to think, as you're keeping company with someone, you need to think, is this person going to be my companion in everything? Am I going to be able to have friendship, fellowship, companionship 24 hours a day with this person? Should drive me mad. Well, then forget about marriage, my friend. Forget about marriage. And cease the keeping company with that person. For let me tell you, I might say that I'm old-fashioned in thinking that keeping company with someone should only have one objective, and that is marriage in the end. And if marriage is not the objective of keeping company, then the company should cease. I don't believe in this modern notion of just dating for the sake of dating. It's not right. It's not right, my friend. It's not proper. Try that principle in a greengrocer's. Do you see what happens? Go in there and take an apple. You've seen the greengrocer saying, listen, Buster, you took a bite out of that. You buy it now. That's the objective of taking a bite out of this apple and tasting it. And so we ought to bear in mind that these things are so. I don't believe in the modern notions. And I've heard those who ought to know better saying that that's what you should do. Try and circulate and go around. No, no, my friend. That leaves God out of it, you see. That leaves God out of it. There's no consulting of his mind and his will when a lifetime's partner is chosen on the basis of your understanding. How many times have you been wrong about things? Do you ever count up? You ever think about that? How many times you thought that such and such was the case only to discover it wasn't? Well, all those other times maybe didn't amount to much. Maybe it was you bought a garment and you thought it was lovely and when you got it home you went off it right away. Well, you can hang it up in the wardrobe and you can put it down to experience. But if you form your marriage on that basis, you can't just hang things in the wardrobe. You've been wrong. Choices you've made. Wrong time and time and time again. Therefore, don't you lean on your own understanding when it comes to choosing a future partner. It's time to get on your knees and ask God. And when you ask God, then you will submit to His methods of leading you and guiding you to a partner. A constant companion. You know, the Savior says to His church, and you're familiar with these verses. Look at one. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. That's the last chapter of Matthew. And it's the verse 20. The very last words the Savior speaks, according to Matthew's record. And lo, I am with you always. I'm with you always. So constant is the companionship of the Lord Jesus. He's with each one of us now, right now. He's with us. And no matter where we are during the day, He's there. Oh, sometimes He's a very much neglected companion. Very much during the day, perhaps all too many Christians don't even notice that He's there. And yet He is. And we have found that so often to be so, when in a moment we cry out, maybe in the midst of danger. Haven't thought about Him all day. But suddenly there's danger. And we cry, "Oh Lord, help me!" And He's there. We'd never noticed, we'd never cared to notice. But there He was. Because He's our constant companion. Now husbands, think on that, because He's the model. You're to be the constant companion of your wife. The one to whom she can turn in trouble and difficulty. The one upon whom she can lean. The one upon whom she can lean. So many verses I'd like to turn you to, but look at Psalm 22. The verse 11. Psalm 22, the verse 11. The cry goes up, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." I think it's sad, you know, when a woman, a wife, has to ring up a female friend to talk to them, and because I can't talk to my husband, he wouldn't understand. What would you and I do if Jesus didn't understand? Who would we turn to? Is there anyone could help us if He wasn't there to help? Look at what the church may say here in Psalm 22, verse 11. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." None to help me but You, Lord. Oh, husbands, let this be an element of your love for your wife. Be your wife's closest companion. Be the one to whom she can look. Many wives dare not confide in their husbands. They fear the reaction of their husband. In all the Bible, my friend, you will not find one person who said, "I can't go to God because I fear His reaction." Peter stood not far away from the Lord Jesus and told abominable lies about Him. Denied Him. "I don't know Him. I don't know Him." I don't think anyone acted in such a blatant fashion as did Peter when he denied the Lord. And yet when he came to the Lord was ready to hear him. Never, never, never a word of reproach. I don't think there would be many husbands who would react to their wives denying them, as did the Savior when Peter denied Him. There was a welcome for Peter. You see, the love the Savior had didn't alter. It wasn't altered by how Peter had acted. It wasn't conditional upon Peter's faithfulness. No, it never wavered. What about David? When David committed adultery, when David lied, when David engaged in the most wicked of schemings, when he even put forth his hand to murder and caused the Lord's name to be blasphemed, so wicked had his behavior become, the Lord's love for David never wavered. Never wavered. Oh, husbands, bear that in mind. Bear that in mind. We're familiar with the words of Scripture that tells us that Moses was the friend of God. Exodus 33, verse 11. Imagine God, the Almighty God, choosing friends amongst the likes of us. Imagine that. He called Abraham his friend. He calls you today, if you're saved, his friend. Ye are my friends, he says. Ye are my friends. He says that to every believer. And he acts as a friend toward us. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's a friend indeed. Husband, you have to be the friend of your wife. You have to be the friend of your wife if you're going to love her as you should. Let me go a little further and say that it's not wrong to think of your wife all the time, because the Lord does. He thinks of his bride all the time. In fact, the Lord never thinks of anything else. Never thinks of anything else. Oh, what a truth is there. The stars are set on their courses because of the bride of Christ. I can't tell you exactly why, but I do know this. That all things work together for good for them that love God. And all things includes the stars and the sun and the moon and everything that happens on the face of the earth. It's all been ordered out of love for the bride. It's all been ordered out of love for the bride. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Look at that. It doesn't just say, seeing he's always making intercession for them. It doesn't just say that. It says, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Dare I say that the Savior's whole existence is bound up with seeking the well-being of his church? Can I say that? I think I can. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's not a moment, not a moment, but the Savior doesn't think of you, Christian. Not a moment. And not a moment that he is not praying for you before his Father. In the Old Testament, the high priest, you remember, bore the names of the tribes upon the breastplate. So that when he went into the Holy of Holies and stood before God, he bore up the names of the tribes of Israel. And the Lord Jesus is bearing now the names of his people before his Father. As he intercedes. Isaiah chapter 49 touches upon this, more than touches upon it. Isaiah 49, the verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child? Well, we know the answer to that in this evil day. that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yes, they do, don't they? We read it every day in the newspapers. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. So God says of Zion, and of the people of Zion, his names are engraved in his hands. And that underscores what I said earlier. Everything the hand of God stretches forth to do, it is for the cause and the benefits of the people whose names are engraved upon his hands. What a Savior we have. And husband, you're to love your wife just like that. You are to bear her in your mind at all times. At all times. Seeking never to do anything that will grieve her. But all things that you do for her good. I want to just conclude our study of this section by briefly speaking about the effects of such a love. What will be the outcome of a husband's love who loves his wife as Christ loved the church? Well, first of all, I believe, and I'm sure I have the authority of God's word to say this, I believe that it will promote and strengthen the love of the wife. It'll promote and strengthen the love of the wife. Love flourishes in an atmosphere of love. We read in 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. You have a love for Christ today, dear Christian, and it sprung out of his love for you. It was when his love and mercy broke upon you that your heart was melted and you fell in love with Christ. Don't you understand that? Well, it works just the same within the marriage. Where there is a love for the wife, there will be a love in response. The marriage will be strengthened by such a love. The marriage will be strengthened by such a love. 1 John 14, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. See how love strengthens love? How it binds itself together and in even stronger union? Again, where there is this love in the marriage, in the heart of the husband toward his wife, even as Christ loved the church, it will cause an overlooking of faults. There's none of us without faults. None of us without faults. We may argue the case, husband, that no, we're without fault. You'll not get very far in an argument with your wife along those lines, of course. You mayn't get very far in any argument with your wife, of course. But if you were pursuing that notion, you would be wrong. There's none of us without faults. But you know, love overlooks faults. It does. That's why the Lord overlooks you in many of the things you do. He loves you so much. He loves you so much. He bears with your sinfulness. He doesn't cast you off. Oh, he chastises you. He corrects you. Yes, but he does it out of love. He doesn't get weary of you and just throw you away. He doesn't divorce you. But patiently he works to overcome those faults in you. Again, listen to Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. There's a lesson, not just for the marriage context, but for us all here as a fellowship. If you love one another, you'll not be noticing the grumpiness of so-and-so and the shortness of somebody else and all those little activities and actions and foibles that cause offense and annoyance. And you say, why did they do it? If you have a love in your heart, you'll just smile and go on. Love shelters you, shields you, protects you from taking offense. We become exceedingly thin-skinned when there's no love. It doesn't take much to pierce us and to prick us and to annoy us. But where there is love, there is a great patience. There is a great patience. Proverbs chapter 10 and the verse 12 says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Love covereth all sins. Love will minimize difficulties. A love, the right love in the heart of the husband, will minimize whatever difficulties arise. You remember what it said of Jacob, Genesis chapter 29, the verse 20? And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. What a picture. What a picture of our Savior. Our Savior went to the depths of everlasting condemnation with a smile on his face because he loved us so much. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The joyous anticipation of you being saved, sweetened, dare I say, the awful sufferings of the cross for the Lord Jesus. Again, the effects of a husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church, it will make the marriage bond indissoluble. There'll be no divorce where there is this love. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave, the coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement heat. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man should give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, the verses 6 and 7. Love is as strong as death. You can't destroy it. Many waters cannot quench love, nor floods drown it. Where there is a love, the marriage will keep going and become all the sweeter. All the sweeter. We as Christians, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, experience a deepening of the sweetness and the contentment that first we knew. Being a Christian means more to me today than it did nearly 40 years ago. Oh, there was excitement. There was overflowing joy in my soul then, having just been saved. But oh, how deep it runs now. I know more. I know far more. You could have easily fractured my confidence. You could have robbed me
of my comforts very easily back then. Would you not do it today just as easily? I know a bit more about my Savior. And I know much more about what He's done for me. So my comforts run much deeper today than then. And so it is within the marriage bond. Passing years spent in obeying Christ, the wife submitting, the husband loving. We'll see that marriage get the stronger and the stronger. This then is the pattern and the fruit of wedded love for the husband. Seek to live by it, for it will reward you well. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake.